that's been happening, and especially the last week. All right, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together this morning. It's so precious, made even more precious now because we have more of our family, our church family back with us this morning, Lord, and it's beginning to become a little bit more like what we were accustomed to before all of this. Lord, we just thank you that we can meet together. We thank you that we can join together in worshiping your name. We pray that that worship is found acceptable in your eyes. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bless this message and the reading of your word and help us to understand more about how we can glorify you with both our lives and by our deaths. I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned last week, I don't want this to be a dark message. I really want it to be one full of hope and optimism as we look to the Lord and as we consider our lives and how our everyday lives ought to be bringing glory to God. But also, we ought to be building to that point to where our death will bring glory to God. That was Paul's hope, as we read there in the book of Philippians. It is to be, I think, the expectation and the right expectation of the believer, of the Christian. We began last week by talking about how the Christian experience is to be one of sacrifice. Amen. And how that goes contrary to the teaching of this world and in fact, contrary to a lot of preaching in our day. But the scriptures are clear on this. Over the course of your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience a certain amount of suffering, a certain amount of sacrifice, as you are called to follow after Christ Jesus. He did not call us to expect that we will be given everything we ever wanted and that everything will be easy the rest of our lives. Nowhere in the Bible are we led to expect that. Now, does he bless us? Absolutely. He pours out great and numerous blessings upon us. And we should be thankful for every blessing that he gives us and for the joy that we get to experience in this life. But we also need to prepare ourselves. We need to make certain that we know that there will be times of sacrifice. So last week I said we have a daily responsibility to present our bodies as living sacrifices and that this will lead us right up into the time of our deaths. In Romans chapter 12, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so that ought to be our thinking from day to day, that we are to make sacrifices, that we might sacrifice the desires of the flesh and should in favor of the desires of our spiritual life that we have been given. But there are many sacrifices that we should be prepared to make as we live our lives each and every day. Now, that was our stopping point last week. I want to continue now with this thought. And that is that the termination of the Christian's life serves as a final offering to God. It serves as the finale, if you will, of a life that has been filled with sacrifice. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everyone turn there. We're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. So the ending of our lives, that which we call death, we should look to it as a way of making a final offering of ourselves to the Lord. Paul, in writing to Timothy in this second letter, begins in verse 6 by saying this, "For I am now ready to be offered." Paul at this time is nearing the end of his life, and he knows that. He has spent much of the end of his life in prison of one sort or another. He knows and has the, certainly in those days, a reasonable expectation that he will be martyred. That is something that he knows. He is, in fact, it had been prophesied to him that he was going to suffer at the end of his life. And so he says here, "For I am now ready to be offered." Now, when he says to be offered, he doesn't mean to be offered as a sacrifice for his own sins, because it doesn't work that way. First of all, the offering that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. It does cover the sins of his people. It made full atonement. Only Christ could make that kind of an atonement. Only Christ could satisfy that kind of offering required by God the Father. Okay? So when Paul says that he is here ready to be offered, it would be, I think, more in line with what we find in the Old Testament as a drink offering, something that is to be poured out, a sacrifice to be made in that sense, but it is to be poured out before God, and God, it is said, is pleased with that kind of offering. And so our lives at the end are to be poured out, if finally so, poured out, as if to say, "Lord, I am done. I have finished what you have set me out to do, and I finish this to your honor and to your glory." Our very deaths ought to bring honor and glory to God. He goes on to say, "And the time of my departure is at hand." Again, he knew that it was time for him to leave, to make this departure. Now, we've talked about death. We did a little bit last week about how death is a time where it's like a step on our journey, a step on that destination that we are making as believers in Christ as we transition out of this life into that next life. Again, I often refer to it as passing through a doorway. So it's not the annihilation of the body, of who we are. We don't stop existing. We don't stop being. But it is the dissolution of the body and the soul. The body returns to the ground from which it came. The soul goes on to be with the Lord. This is for believers. So it is a journey. So he says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The idea here is that the end of his life is going to bring glory to God and will be pleasing to God. Now, we don't look at death as something that is pleasing. Oftentimes when we have someone in our midst who is very sick and we think might be dying, we see that from our viewpoint as being something bad. But in the sight of God, if that person is one of his people, it is a pleasing thing. In fact, Psalm 116:15 says, I often read this at funerals, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It is a precious thing to the Lord. We fear it because we don't understand it, and we don't know exactly what's on the other side of it. And the world really conditions us to fear it. But we shouldn't fear it, because it is something that is pleasing to God. It pleases him at our deaths to bring that person to himself for eternity. And it's a precious thing to God. It is something of which he, I think, is very devoted to and gives his greatest attention to. Paul goes on in verse 7 and says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." So he brings into this thinking here, these thoughts, the idea of a contest, of either a fight that has been fought, you might think a boxing match, that kind of thing, or as he says, I've finished my course, signifying that he has run his race. So he looks back on his life, and Paul could say that his life had brought glory to God. Now he desires that his death should bring glory to God. But he's done this, he says. He says, I have kept the faith. He's kept that faith. Now, when he says faith here, he's not meaning the faith we receive by God's grace that is a part of our conversion as we believe on Christ as our Savior. He's not talking about that. I think what he really means here is his profession of that faith, his profession of belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has kept that. And that's something that ought to be important to us. When we make a profession of faith, when we make that initial profession of faith in the Lord, and we're willing to stand before others and say, I believe that the Lord is my Savior, we are setting a course for our life by making that statement. And we are making a statement to the world that we are now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, maybe we don't appreciate the meaning of that enough. Certainly there are saints who have made that profession of faith one moment and maybe were beheaded the next, or at least fell under great persecution because of that. It's happening in our day and time. There are people who have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their efforts to follow Christ, they are being persecuted, even martyred for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is saying something, it is doing something when we make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be devoted then the rest of our lives to being true to that profession of faith. Now, do we struggle with that at times? Absolutely. Sin is a great hindrance to us in doing so. And just like it is for us, so it was with the Apostle Paul. But he could look back on his life and say, by and large, his time he had been born again, he had been faithful to the Lord. We at our death should be able to look back on our lives and be able to say that we have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, continuing into verse 8, henceforth, because of this, therefore, it might be a word to use there, henceforth, and henceforth is a looking to the future. It's something that will happen in the future, and a hope and a confidence in this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, Paul is not laying to claim to some crown of righteousness of his own making. The only righteousness we have is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is imputed to us and imparted to us. We, though, can with Paul look forward to a time when we will be crowned with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, as we've established over a few weeks ago, that we are joint heirs with Christ. We will share with Christ in reigning over God's creation. We will sit on thrones with Christ. And thus we will be given this crown of righteousness. And that is something to look to. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, we're not certain exactly at what this at that day might mean. It could mean at that moment, at that day when Paul himself was killed. He was martyred, as we know, and he entered into the presence of God. Maybe it was at that day, or it could be making reference to that great day of the Lord, that great day of judgment, and maybe it's at that time that we will receive that crown of righteousness. I really don't think it matters when we receive it. The thing is, we're going to receive it. And that is something wonderful. and something good for us to look to. A great reward for fighting that good fight and finishing that course that has been laid out before us. He says, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now this appearing is that second coming that Jesus Christ will make, that time when he will come again, and he will usher what we refer to now as eternity. He will usher that into place. The day of judgment, all the things associated with that coming will take place. And we should be looking to that, not only just looking to it, but we should love it. We should love his appearing. We should be excited about his appearing. I've known some Christians, in fact, I've heard some say that they really weren't that excited about the Lord coming back again. And I think that's a very sinful attitude, honestly. We should be looking forward to that coming. I heard one say at one time, he was desiring that his children would have a chance to grow up and experience some of the things that this earth has to offer. And that's a very worldly way of looking at it. We should love his appearing. We should love the fact that justice will once and for all be established, that evil will be stamped out and will be taken away forever, that sin will no longer be a hindrance to us, something that we must fight against. We should look forward to that coming because most of all it will establish for all of the creation to know for sure and with no doubts that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is that righteous one referred to here, that he is that judge of all. And that should thrill the believer to know that that will be established. I look around me now at a lot of the evil and a lot of the things that are going on around us, and it bothers me because there are so many that do not see Christ as he is. There are so many that would curse his name. There are so many that openly defy him. There are so many in open rebellion against him. And that troubles my heart. But my heart has hope that at his second appearing, when he comes that second time, that all of that will be taken care of. And that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Praise be to God. The demons know he will appear a second time, and they tremble. Wicked men will see his appearing and be fearful, and rightly so. But the righteous redeemed will see his appearing and love it. We will glory in it, and it will be the greatest moment of our lives at that point. All right, so that gets us through the first point of the message. Now the second point, having established that the Christian life is to be one of sacrifice, and indeed should be looked at as a way of making a final offering, the Christian's death is, now, how can we finish strong? If we see the need to finish strong, how can we finish strong? Let me offer up a few things for you. First of all, pray for there to be consistency in your life of service to God. Consistency in our life of service to God. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. You struggle with that. Sometimes we're on fire for God, and all we can do is serve God. And then there are other times that it's like we have to be drugged, kicking, and screaming to that point of service to God. Why is that so? Well, one thing I think we ought to do is pray for that consistency. If we're praying for it and if we're seeking God's help with it, that's something that we will be putting on the top of our minds, and that's something that we should then give more attention to. And more effort to being consistent, that is. So pray for consistency in your life. Pray another thing, pray that you then die as you have lived. I've said before, and I've heard other preachers say, that you ought to preach your own funeral with the life that you're living now. In other words, when it comes time for that funeral service to be held and that preacher stands up and is tasked with saying something about your life, they ought to be able to point to things in your life that have brought glory to God and that demonstrate the fact that you are a believer, you were a believer in Christ to that point. Preach your own funeral with the life that you live. One of the most difficult tasks that preachers have is to preach, well, first of all, a funeral for someone they don't know, but also then to preach a funeral for someone they do, where there's not very much evidence that they were a believer, that they were a follower of Christ. And a lot of preachers take the route of preaching that person right on into heaven. And I don't think that's right. I think a preacher should certainly use tact. But there have been a lot of people, I've heard a lot of funeral messages where that person was preaching to heaven, and I have my wonders, I have my doubts. Now, it's not up to you or I what we think about a person. What matters is that person born again? Were they chosen by God before the foundation of the world? And did he bring about their salvation, which if they were chosen, he has brought about their salvation. But what I'm saying is, don't make people wonder about your life. Don't make people wonder about whether or not you're going to be in heaven, especially those that love you. Do I believe in that a person can make a deathbed profession of faith in Christ? I do. And I have hope that that's so, because that's really the case for my own father. He had never made a profession of faith. He had never, so far as I know, I think earlier in his life he must have. His folks were Methodists. I believe they probably went to church and somewhat, but it's not something I knew him to ever do in the course of his adult life. And at the end of his life, he had cancer. He had been away from us for a period of some 3 or 4 years. And during that time, I've been praying that the Lord might bring us back together so that I could share Christ with him, because I'd never done so. I'd come to know Christ before he had left. I'd become a preacher right before he had left, but never really had that conversation with him. And I prayed that God would provide that opportunity. And he did. And I was able to tell him about Jesus and that he should believe on Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. He was in his hospital bed when I shared that. The next day I came back and he looked at me and he told me that he had believed on Christ. And I obviously that made me very happy. And within a matter of about 2 weeks, he passed away. The only hope that I have is in Christ anyway, but I hope in Christ that indeed he was born again. But he didn't have the opportunity then to live a life where he could prove that he could bear fruits of that faith. And so all I'm left with is the certainty, but if he was of God's elect, then he became a believer. But there's not much beyond that that I can look to. Folks, don't leave your loved ones hanging with that. Don't leave them wondering about you. Make that profession of faith. Be baptized. Join the church. And then live a life that bears fruit of the faith that you've been given by God. And then third, we should pray that both life and death is all to the glory of God. I want you to see what Peter has to say on this topic now. We've looked at what Paul has said, Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what Peter has to say. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you're a professed believer in Christ and you speak, you ought to speak as if the words came from God, directly from God himself. If you minister, do it with that ability that God gives you. That in all things, it says, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He goes on, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I think there are people who think it strange that they're going through some sort of fiery trial because their theology is mixed up. Because they've listened to preachers that have told them that everything's going to be wonderful, that as a Christian you're going to basically get anything you want. Well, the scriptures we know tell us the opposite. And we shouldn't think it strange. We shouldn't be surprised when those fiery trials come our way. We certainly shouldn't fall into a woe is me kind of attitude. Verse 13, but rejoice. So when those fiery trials come, what should our reaction be? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Christ suffered for us, did he not? In fact, no one has ever suffered the way the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The rejection he experienced, the physical pain that was inflicted upon him, denial of him, there were all kinds of things that happened in which Christ suffered. And then, most of all, God's wrath, the Father's wrath, was poured out upon him for our sins. So he suffered. And when we suffer in this life, it's not going to be anything like he suffered. Even if we die, it's still not going to be like what he suffered. No one could suffer like he suffered. Amen. Except Christ himself. But we do suffer, and we should see that we are sharing in his sufferings when we do. And that his glory is revealed in this way. So that should make us glad with an exceeding joy, it says. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So if you take reproach because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that Christ is glorified in that. And that's a way of bringing praise to God. Not only with our lives, but then with our deaths. And then finally, last point, remember that death does not change character. It reveals character. You see, there are some who think that they will wait until the end of their life and just turn over a new leaf. Well, it doesn't work that way. Turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the Bible. Verse 11, Revelation 22, 11. Some strong words. We need to give great thought to these words. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? Here's what it means. We need to understand. Only those who have been born again can ever make any claim to righteousness or holiness. And even then, it's given to them. Those who have not been born again and those who die in that state are going to continue to be unjust still. They're going to continue to be filthy, filthy with sin still. They cannot change that for themselves. Some people think that they can. And some people really think that they're going to live their life the way they want to live it, and then at the very end, they're going to be good. And that's going to get them into heaven. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to first be quickened by Him. To be quickened by Him is to first be chosen by Him. This doesn't get changed or set established in the course of a person's lifetime. This is something put in place going back to the beginning of eternity. Amen. And is worked out in a person as God sees fit. You cannot change yourself. You must be born again. Amen. And once born again, then change will occur by the action of God on your life. And you will be led to a point of conversion where you make that profession of faith. And then at that point, you will then be given opportunities to follow the Lord. And sometimes we will follow and sometimes we will not. But even if we do not follow the Lord, once we've been born again, once we've made that profession of faith, and there will be those times when we don't follow the Lord. In fact, we follow after sin. That does not change us. We are just still. We are righteous still because it is God's justness, His righteousness that has been put upon us, and we cannot change that. The key thing a person needs to understand is they must be born again, and then they should follow that by making a profession of faith wherein they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of their sins, and that they have repented of those sins and turned from them to follow Christ. That is the key thing in any person's life. That is why we preach the gospel. So that when the Lord does quicken someone, they can hear of the gospel and they can know what has happened to them, and then they can follow Christ. But you don't get to change things on your own at the end of your life. Some think that they can. Some really believe they can do one thing maybe at the end of their life to change the life that they live. They look back on their life. They see the sin of it. Can you be lost and see sin? Yes. They look back on it. They see sin. They see evil. They see things that they have a outward a guilt for. And they think they can do something to change that. A lot of times rich people will try to change it by giving away their money. That's happened numerous times through the course of history. I'll just start helping the poor. I'll build a library. I'll do something good with my money. And they think they can secure for themselves salvation in that way. You can't. But let me say this. Don't put off to a later date to do something that will glorify God, start now. Follow Christ now. Make that profession of faith because you know in your heart that the Lord has saved you. The scriptures say to believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's dealing with you, you can take that as a sure sign that you've been quickened. Believe. Trust in the Lord and follow Him. Don't put it off and don't wait. Follow Him now. Live a life that consistently glorifies God. I want to close with some examples that I think we need to remember. And most of what I'm about to tell you, you can find in Fox's Book of Martyrs. When we read names in the Scripture of people who were followers of Christ, who were Christians in the New Testament, you can pretty well count on one thing. They were martyred for the cause of Christ, meaning they were put to death because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, all of the disciples, the apostles that we read about, with the exception of John, all died in such manner. Now, none of them lived perfect lives. They sinned. They made mistakes. But every one of them lived lives that were characterized by their service and sacrifice to God all the way up to and including their deaths. I'm going to run through this list quickly. Stephen, the first martyr we read about in the Scriptures, was stoned to death. After him, James the Great, the elder brother of John, was beheaded. This was about AD 44. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified, somewhere around AD 54. Matthew was slain with a halberd. A halberd is like a big axe that a soldier would use in battle. So he was slain with a halberd. James the Less, at the age of 94, he lived a good long life, but at 94, he was beaten and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. A fuller's club is something that someone uses. It works with clay. Matthias was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified on a cross. And in Andrew's case, the cross formed an X. We think of a cross forming like a T. His cross formed an X, and that's how he was crucified. And that's hence known as St. Andrew's cross. Mark, writer of the gospel, was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter was crucified, and at his request, upside down, because he said he was unworthy to be crucified in the same form and manner as the Lord had been. Paul was beheaded. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten cruelly over a long period of time and then crucified. Thomas, the doubter, also called Didymus, was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Luke was hanged on an olive tree by idolatrous priests in Greece. Simon was crucified around AD 74. John was the only one to escape the martyr's death, but not for lack of trying. He was cast into a burning cauldron of oil to be burned alive. They put him in this. And it didn't harm him in any way. He got out of it with no harm. And they quit trying to kill him. Barnabas also died. All of these, many of these, and there are many others in the New Testament that according to history and the church history, that they were martyred. I say all of that to say this. We've lived in a day and in a time when here in the United States, we don't really have any expectation of dying for Christ. That could change in a heartbeat. I want you to think about how quickly life around us has changed in just the past few months. You better believe that it would only take. In fact, some of the things that have happened over the past few months, I think should cause great concern to us in this respect. But those things could change that quickly. There are evil people who want the reins of the government of this nation and are doing everything they can to grab those reins. And if they get them, the persecution and martyrdom of Christians will follow. Are you prepared for that? We should be. Will it happen? I don't know. I'm not trying to be a prophet up here. I'm not. It's all in the Lord's hands. If it does happen, then it's going to please God for it to happen. And we shouldn't think ourselves better than other believers down through history who have been called upon to die for the cause of Christ. We should be prepared for that. Are you? Are you really prepared for what that's going to ask of you? If you want to glorify Christ, glorify Him with your life. But also, prepare yourself for your death to bring glory to Him as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for these words and the frankness and truth we find in them. We thank You because we know that You will work all things for our good and for Your glory. We thank You because we know that we can make sacrifices, we can experience tribulation and persecution and even martyrdom, because Your Holy Spirit is with us. And by Your strength, we can do these things. And if it is to be, then we pray it be to Your honor and to Your glory. But whether that happens or not, I pray, Lord, that our very lives that we live from day to day might bring honor and glory to Your name. Help us with this, O Lord, as we look and love Your appearing a second time. I just pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.